Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Well, we continue today as we journey through some miracles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand that I'm not going through the miracles in chronological order. As I told you, that we're going to make a few stops along the way, and when we look at the ministry of Jesus and his miracles, I am not necessarily looking at the miracles in chronological order. I may jump to 3 years, all the way almost to the end of Jesus' ministry with his disciples, and then come back to somewhere in the beginning or in the middle, all right? But we are journeying through these miracles. Jesus, for the most part, stayed in the area of Galilee and Capernaum, where he performed many miracles. Now, today, I want to talk to you about a very particular miracle that maybe we don't think about much, right? Jesus tells Peter to go fishing for one fish. Imagine what Peter must have looked like. Probably ridiculous to so many. I mean, Peter is a fisherman. He fishes tons of fish, buku fish, with nets. And here he is with a little hook, with a little string, you know. Want to catch one fish. That's all you need. And we all know the miracle that happened. Well, some might call it coincidence, right? All that happened, but I think it's a miracle. We're going to see why. But the miracle of Jesus, a coin in the mouth of a fish. Oh, my God. Some of you may want to go fishing today. Well, who wants to fish for coins? I mean, oh, my God. Well, let's think about this for a second, because this is pretty exciting. This miracle takes place about 6 months before Jesus goes, or at least within the last few months, 6 months of his death and resurrection. So this is towards the end of his ministry. Like I told you, we may jump chronologically, but we're going to go back and forth through these miracles. But let me give you a little bit of background of what's going on when this little story happens, which most of you know this story, but let me give you a little bit of background. Jesus is with his disciples, and he asked them, well, who do people say that I am? Remember? And they're like, well, you're the prophet, and John the Baptist, or you're Elijah. And they start coming up with all these ideas. And all of a sudden, Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Lord. I mean, you can put it however you want to put it. You are the Christ. Wow. It gives me goosebumps to think about that. And Jesus actually praises the words of Peter, and he says, oh, Peter, you see, these words didn't just come out of your mouth. This is the Holy Spirit working within you. You've been anointed by the Spirit here for a moment, and boom, you said the greatest truth that could come out of your mouth so far, Peter. Now, I want you to think about this, because Jesus is praising the words of Peter. But this is the same thing that many of the demons had called Jesus. Remember, Jesus encountered demons plenty of times. And in most times, the demons were like, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And each and every one of them, Jesus is like, shut up. I don't want to hear it from your mouth. You see how important that is? You see, for many would think that Jesus would be like, ha ha, look at the devil bowing down and calling me the Christ. Jesus doesn't need the praise of the devil. He doesn't want it. He don't care for it. And he says, you shut up. And I want you to understand, because a lot of times, you know, in those conversations that we have about James chapter 2 and verse 19, where James says that we ought to be trembling because even the demons believe and tremble. And sometimes people do a bunch of sermons on how the demons believe more than me and you. And we got to be careful with that kind of stuff, but that's a story for another sermon. But you see, we're not talking about the demons believing the way a believer believes. They don't believe what a believer believes. You believe that. It's simple, because a believer has the Holy Spirit to testify within him of who Jesus is. The devil, he don't got no Holy Spirit in him. No way. And God doesn't want any worship that is not done in spirit and in truth. So, yes, now you see, that's a whole nother sermon for another day, but let's just keep going. So, as the result of this divine experience Peter has with Jesus in this moment, indwelt by the Spirit, and I mean, this is amazing. Jesus and his disciples are really, really having a good time in this moment. And even Jesus said, Peter, what you have just said is the right thing. You got it right for once, Peter. And let me tell you something, Peter. I give you guys authority. I give you the keys to the kingdom. And not even hell can come against you. Oh, my God. Look at what the words of Peter provoke. Peter is having a wow moment. I will build my church. And I will do it through you guys. Oh, my goodness. But Peter, as you know, one day he hot, another day he cold. Does that look like you? Me? It looks like me, at least. One day I'm all gung-ho, and another day I'm like, oops, let me hide. But here is Peter, once again, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, confessing Jesus as the Son of God. And then he is later influenced by Satan right there and then. Because he's like, oh, my God. And because Jesus heard all this from him, and he praises it. And then he says, and God, guys, let me tell you, it is necessary for the anointed of God, for the Christ, for me, the Son of God, the Son of Man, to go to the cross and be crucified and be resurrected again. That's when Peter goes, oh, wait a second. Come here, buddy. Come here. Let that not happen. Okay, let's just not go there. And Jesus said to Peter, what? He looked at Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. One moment, the Holy Spirit is inspiring this young man. And another moment, the devil is working in his mind. He don't know about all that, probably. He was still a little spiritual baby, and he's trying to get it right. And Jesus tells him, no, Peter, you're wrong for that. He interrupts him, and he just simply rebukes him. Well, not long from there, a few days later, Jesus goes up to a mountain and he takes Peter, John, and James, probably the three closest disciples, right? And he takes them up to the mountain. And while he's on the mountain, Jesus is transfigured. They see him in his glory. They see Moses on one side. They see Elijah on the other. You know, that Peter's like, wait a second. They were debating whether Jesus is Elijah or not, but I see Elijah next to him and Moses too. Oh, my God, Jesus is bigger and greater and better and more beautiful than the other two. And here's Jesus transfigured. And what does Peter do? Oh, wow, this is amazing, Jesus. I tell you what, why don't we just, if you want, I can build a couple of tabernacles in here, you know, a few huts, and we could stay up here. We could camp out. I'll build a campsite, you know? I'll do that for you guys. And before Peter is done, he is interrupted by a voice from the heavens that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. In other words, Peter, shut up. Again. Here's Peter interrupted by God himself from the heavens above. After he's done this glorious confession one chapter before, we're going to go to chapter 17 and see this again. Jesus tells him, you know what, Peter, James, and John, as we go down from the mountain, don't tell everybody else about what just happened. What just happened and I showed myself glorious, you tell that after the resurrection. You can tell everybody about it, but wait till after the resurrection. I'm paraphrasing a lot of that stuff so you get the behind the story here. And as they come back from the mountain, they make their way back to Capernaum, continuing on to Jerusalem to his final destination. And here's what happens in Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" I want you to notice that Peter had the audacity to tell the tax collector, "Oh, yeah, he pays. Okay. Does your master pay?" "Oh, yeah, he does." I could imagine, you know, me and my crazy imagination, if I was Peter, I'd be like, "Oh, yeah, he does. Let me go check." And run over to the house immediately. And when he approached Jesus, Jesus didn't even let him greet him. Jesus interrupted him again. Oh, my God. Have you ever been interrupted by somebody? Maybe your life needs to be interrupted once in a while. Like Peter. I know mine needs a lot of interruptions. Okay? So Jesus didn't even let him speak. And when he came into the house, before he even greets Jesus, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" And Peter said, "From strangers? I mean, the king doesn't collect taxes from his family. Do you collect taxes from your kids?" Anyway, that's a story for another day. And Jesus said to him, "The sons are exempt." Kids, go home and tell your parents they can't tax you. All right? "However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me." Ha! Amazing. Now, let's get a few things straight from this passage here. They're very important. Number one, I want you to see the kingship of Jesus. Jesus is the king over everything, including nature. I want you to understand, Jesus is the king. Jesus is free from this tribute, from this tax, from this whatever. You see, because he is the son of the king. He is, I mean, you think about it. He's royal. He don't need to pay no taxes to these people. It's just very important. Now, it's funny. Well, it's, you know, one of those curiosities that you find in the Bible, that this miracle is only recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the only one that records this little tax, fish, coin miracle. Have you ever wondered why doesn't appear in the other Gospels? Matthew was a tax collector, number one. It could be of interest to him. Number two, the Gospel of Matthew is about kingship. It's about priesthood. It's about Jesus being the king and the priest, the high priest. So when you think about it, yeah, it'd be very interesting for Matthew to include this story in the gospel that he wrote. Why? Because he is focusing on Jesus being the king. And, of course, he was a tax collector before. So this is amazing. See, the kings of the earth did not take tribute from their own sons, Jesus said. Now, what if you came to church and you came up here and all of a sudden I tell you, "Hey, you need to pay a tax for the maintenance of this building." Would you do so? "Hey, we need to take care of the building, so we're going to impose a tax on you to do that." You know, some people call that tithing. Some people call that offering, whatever you want to call it. But we'll just say, "Hey," some people call it building fund, right? Whatever it is. Special offering. We got all kind of names for that kind of stuff. How would you feel if I came up and said, "Hey, well, I'm not going to get into that because normally I don't ask for money, especially in church, because I don't want no money from you guys like that." No, that's not right. So I'll call the treasurer. I'll call Fernando. And Fernando comes up here and says, "Hey, guys, you know, we need to do this together." How would you feel? How would you feel if he worked in conjunction with security team and we'll have people out there in the parking lot waiting for you to come in, and as soon as you pull up in the entry of the parking lot, "Hey, you got the money for your tax today?" You got it? No wonder some stay home. No, I'm just kidding. Right? What if you came and security just pulled you over right at the sign and said, hey, did you bring your tax money today? Well, what if I told you that all you had to do was bring a coin? Oh, it's starting to get easy now. Hey, I can bring a coin. Yeah, I can grab a coin out of my pocket. I don't know, and bring a coin, yeah. But what if I told you that that coin was approximately worth 2 days of work? Ouch, that's starting to get a little iffy here. Some of you can make about $200, even $300 a day. You know what that means? That your tax would be about $400 to $600. And for some of you who may say, well, I only make like $150. Well, $300, okay? You bring it. We take checks. We take all that stuff. Imagine. But here's the thing. What if I told you, okay, you know, that's a high tax right there. But what if I told you it's only once a year? Oh, yeah, I could afford that. No problem. I'll just bring $300 and be paid for the whole year. Some people think that that's what they can do in church and bring an offering of $300 for the whole year. At 10 bucks a week, it's easy. Something like that. Anyway, but what if I told you all that? Now, I want you to understand that Jesus is being charged here. Well, actually, Peter goes to Jesus and says, oh, yeah, I'll tell him. He can pay. He'll do that. I wonder where he was thinking Jesus was going to get the money. From the last I read in the Bible, it looks like the disciples and Jesus were pretty broke most of the time. They didn't have a lot of money. Jesus was not a rich king. He is now. But he didn't become a rich king. He became a servant. He was poor. They were poor. As a son of God, he was poor to pay even half a shekel. Because it wasn't a shekel they were asking. They were asking for half, 2 days' worth. Because a shekel is 4 days of work worth. So they were asking for 2 days' worth of work. With all the work that Jesus did, I wonder how much he should have been paid and how much he would have had to pay. Wow. But I want you to think about this. He exercises kingship over nature to provide what was needed. He says, okay, you know what? These guys want to charge. I tell you what, Peter, let's go ahead and pay them. Let's kind of keep them hush. We don't want to disturb their minds. And at the same time, we don't want you to look bad because you do that on your own. I don't want you to have to go back to them and say, hey, the master says he's not paying because he is the son of God. He is the king. So I don't put you in that predicament. And so that they, the Pharisees, don't get all upset. Let's just go ahead and pay these guys. And I want you to understand, because God gave Adam the ruling authority over all of nature. He said, you will rule over the animals of the earth. You will rule over the fishes in the sea. You will be the caretaker. You will be the administrator, CEO. You are the boss of all things that I've created and put under you. But because Adam was so dumb to mess it up, you know, just like you and me, because we inherited that from him and Eve. Let's not leave her out, okay? Both of them. Now, here's the deal. Adam lost authority. Imagine. But Jesus still has the authority, of course. He's got dominion. Not only, he's got dominion over every single thing in nature. And he tells Peter, go ahead. You need a miracle. So go ahead and throw the hook in the sea. Because right now, Peter, you need a miracle. You see, Jesus Christ exercised dominion not only on the fish, but also over the animals. I want you to remember, he did tell Peter, go ahead and fish a fish with a coin. Number two, Jesus said, go by the way and pick up a donkey, and there's going to be a donkey, and the donkey was there, and he's going to carry me into Jerusalem. Jesus also said, hey, before you do this, by the time you do this three times, you know, Peter, like lie about me, the rooster's going to crow three times. Jesus has power over the birds, over the animals, over the fish. He's got power over everything. And today, you know, I want you to understand, we don't have complete dominion or power over nature like we should have from the beginning. But Jesus does, and he exercises that dominion because he is a king. I want you to understand, 13 over there is he, God cares for his own and makes sure that all of nature is working for those who trust and obey. You trust him, you obey him, and he'll make nature work for you. You know, like when you plant, he'll make the land work for you. He promised that. When you do things the right way, you know, nature will cooperate with you because God takes care of it. Jesus is in control of the winds where the birds fly. Jesus is in control of the waves where the fishes swim. Jesus is in control of the land where the animals walk. Jesus is in control of the whole universe and everything that dwells in it, except one thing. There's only one thing. The heart of man. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus has control of everything. And of course, I'm talking about our rebellion. Jesus, he is sovereign, but for some reason, he has allowed himself not to rule over our hearts unless we are quickened by the Spirit and given life to trust him and obey him. The heart of men. You see, and that's the question. Would you trust and obey? And would you surrender control to the King of the universe? If he's got the power and authority over fish, over birds, and over animals, why not have it over you? A rational, thinking, human being created in the image of God, surrendering and recognizing that he is all that. We do that. And we can do that today. Now, I want you to think of the beneficiaries of this miracle, you know? You know, it's like when you write a testament or a will, you leave your stuff to some beneficiaries. And the people who are listed there, they are the ones who benefit from whatever you leave them, whatever you do, or whatever you don't leave them. I tell my children, I'm going to spend everything I can. Everything I can, I'm going to spend. So I will not leave for you anything that I'm available, able, and willing to spend. I'm going to try to spend it all. Bad daddy. Oh, my God. Well, we'll see. I'll probably die really quick, and they got everything anyway. So I'll just start acquiring debt for them. Is that a good idea? No. The others are like, yeah. Man, we got some bad people around here. No, I'm just kidding, right? But here we go. That's a sermon that we could preach another day. But I want you to take into account that this is the only miracle that Jesus performed with money. You know how many people tell you on the TV that they can do all kind of miracles for you to make money? Shut up. Don't listen to them. Turn the TV off. Don't go there. I'm going to say it. I know some people don't like this word, but that is stupid. Simple. Don't stoop to that. Okay? All right. Anyway, let's think about this. I want you to see the beneficiaries of this miracle. Number one, Jesus benefited from this miracle, believe it or not. Yes, he did. It's the only miracle that Jesus performed to meet his own needs. He paid the tax for himself. He wasn't being selfish, right? It wasn't like Jesus said, okay, you know, they want a half a shekel. Go out there, Peter, and throw the net, and every single fish on your net is going to have some money in it, and we're going to pay them, and then we'll take the rest. No. He said, okay, I'll tell you what. Go and pick one fish, and whatever comes up, it's going to be enough to pay for yours and mine. Go do that. So Jesus benefited from this miracle. But he wasn't being selfish. Now, I want you to think, because Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, at the beginning of his ministry, was tempted by Satan. And Satan was trying to get him to feed his own, to be selfish and to care for his own needs. Go ahead. You're hungry? I mean, it's been 40 days you've been in this desert. Why don't you go ahead and make those stones turn into bread? Yeah, go ahead and perform your first miracle right there, brother. And Jesus said, no. Go ahead and throw yourself. And Jesus said, no. Jesus could have showed a display of power through a bunch of miracles when Satan was challenging him. Jesus could have answered each of Satan's challenges with a miracle, but he didn't, because he wasn't looking out for himself necessarily. You see, but in this case, he did not use his power selfishly, of course, for others, but he even involved others because he had Peter go fishing. But he was saying, you know what? It's not just about covering my tax, because that's not the point. I don't need to pay tax around here anyway. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to pay this tax, and I'm going to do this miracle so that the Pharisees will be benefited, because then we don't want them to stumble. Imagine that. Jesus is doing a miracle and trying for the Pharisees, his enemies, not to stumble. He even cares for them, so they will not stumble. That's what Jesus said. They will not be offended. The word that it's used there is to stumble. We don't want to cause them to stumble any more than they're stumbling anyway. So the Pharisees were beneficiaries because they were kept from stumbling. And you know what that tells me? We must never use our freedom to hurt others or to make others stumble. Be careful. See, Jesus was being careful not to make others stumble. And he calls us to do the same. Be careful. Even though you have the freedom for some things, you may not want to do them if it's going to cause others to stumble. He did not want the people to be offended. He was a Jew, right? And, you know, he was supposed to support the temple. See, I want you to understand that Jesus did not hesitate to break, you know, to actually conform to the man-made traditions of the Pharisees, maybe. But also, I want you to understand that he was careful to obey the law of God. And as Christians, we must never use our freedom to hurt others or to make others stumble. Jesus technically did not have to pay the tax, but yet he did for practical reasons, right? So he also included Peter. You see, because he didn't want to make look Peter bad. So I want you to think about that. Peter is also a beneficiary of this miracle. Not only because the Pharisees would be offended if Jesus didn't pay, because Peter had to report back to them, but they would come after Jesus and Peter too. You see, Peter was beneficiary. The coin covered his tax too. And his testimony was important to Jesus. Your testimony is important to Jesus. Jesus doesn't want to make you look bad. That's why he does everything he does for you and me, because we tend to look bad ourselves, and we do that, and we make others look bad too, and we make him look bad. But it is the only miracle that Jesus used actually money, performed a miracle with money. You see, Matthew had been a tax collector, so of course he was interested, like I said. Now, where does this tax come from? Let me just tell you real quick. In Exodus chapter 30, God tells Moses to impose this tax on the people in order to build the silver bases for the posts of the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle was a big tent. And now the bases that were put on the ground for the poles to hold the tabernacle, those bases were made out of silver. And God specifically told him, you pick up this and you pick up this tax from all the men 20 years or older. 20 years or older, the men need to pay this tax so that the bases for the tabernacle Now, the Pharisees weren't building those bases anymore. They actually had a building, not a tabernacle or a tent anymore. But they were still collecting the money and collecting this tax so that they would do improvements to the temple and stuff like that. So the money was to be a reminder to the Jews that they were freed from Egypt, you know, in a way. From slavery. But the Bible does not tell us the rest of the disciples paid their tax either. I want you to think about that. Jesus did, I mean, where were the other 11? The other 11 probably would have been, yo, what about our tax? We're over 20. We're supposed to pay too. How come you get yours and Peter's? How about us? The Bible doesn't say that Jesus told Peter, go ahead and pull the coin out, pay yours and mine, and then pull another coin for the other two and two and two and two. No, he just said, pull out, pay yours and mine. Imagine if you're one of the other disciples, like, hello, what about my tax? But I wonder if Peter recalled this miracle because later on in his life, because when he writes 1 Peter, you know, his letter, one of his letters to the church. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from the ancestors, but with precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Wow. He said, you know what? It wasn't just a coin. It wasn't just silver or gold. He paid with his blood. I wonder if he was remembering this great miracle that Jesus had done for him. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, you and me. I want you to think about that. And if we have been redeemed by his precious blood, your tax debt to God has been paid. Jesus paid the debt. Jesus paid it. And while Peter caught the fish in obedience to Jesus, it was Jesus himself. I want you to think about this miracle. Because Jesus made sure that somehow, some way, a coin fell in the sea. Maybe somebody got really upset. Ah! I dropped 2 days worth of work in the water. I don't know. But somehow, some way, Jesus made sure that one fish will go out and grab that coin and keep it in their mouth. And that fish kept that coin. And you know what? When I was thinking about this miracle, I was reminded of Popeye the Sailor Man. Because he always kept his pipe while he talked, while he ate, while he did everything. His pipe was in his mouth. He never lost it. This little fish kept the coin in his mouth. And I want you to think about this miracle. Because this fish went out, got that coin, kept it in his mouth. Peter throws a hook, and somehow, some way, he is able to finagle that hook into him and still keep the coin. And while Peter pulls him out of the water, here you go. Oh, my God. Mere coincidences. Things that happen. No, this is not something that just happens like that. In exactly the amount? Come on. This is a miracle from Jesus. I know you know that. This is amazing. Peter's tax debt will be satisfied by a miracle of Jesus Christ. You cannot explain it. You know, there's no natural way of explaining what Jesus has done for you and me. It's too complex. This is not an accident, what Jesus did for Peter, and it's not an accident or a freak of, I don't know. It's too difficult for human management. I can't fathom. I can't think. I can't just put it together. The most amazing thing about this miracle, what is it? What's the most amazing thing about this miracle for you? For me, it's the fact that the fish grabbed the hook with the coin in the mouth. It's just amazing. You see, the miracle was for Peter. You see, how many miracles Jesus had to do for Peter to finally get him to believe right and to do right? First of all, Jesus did this miracle for Peter. Doesn't mention the others, right? But also, Jesus healed his mother-in-law. That could be something to talk about another day also. He helped Peter catch a bunch of fish when they had caught none. Peter, he enabled him to walk on water. Peter. And then Peter goes out defending Jesus, and he cuts the ear off of one of the soldiers, and Jesus goes and heals the soldier and puts the ear back on. See how many miracles Jesus had done for Peter? In Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison, and Jesus freed him, delivered him from prison miraculously. No wonder. You see, Peter then later on write in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7, cast all of your anxieties, cast all of your worries, cast all of your cares, cast anything that bothers you or you can't handle onto him because he cares for you. He cares. You see, this is why it's so important that we live lives that are surrendered, lives that testify of God's love and mercy and grace over us, that we live lives as a testimony of God's great power to change, to make all things new, to make provision when we can't make it for ourselves, and to pay the price that we cannot pay. Our testimony is so important to Jesus. He didn't want to make Peter look bad. He doesn't want to make you look bad either. So the miracle is for you too. It's for you. Now, the thing is, would you allow Jesus to interrupt your life? to interrupt your normal with a miracle. See, God the Father interrupted Peter on the Mountain of Transfiguration when Peter was talking nonsense. Now Jesus interrupts Peter as he comes into the house. Wouldn't even let him greet him because he is omniscient. He knows exactly what's on your mind. He knows exactly what was in Peter's mind. Peter thought he had the problem solved when he entered the house. Now you got to give Peter some credit. Come on, because he actually, by faith, told the Pharisees, oh yeah, he'll pay. He paid. You see, he had some faith. You can't just discount Peter completely. He had some faith in thinking that Jesus is going to obey. He's been obedient. Jesus is not going to falter on this. Jesus is not going to go wrong on this. And if this is the law, Jesus is going to comply with it. So he had some faith in Jesus. See, Jesus used Peter's old name too. He didn't call him Peter, because remember, he changed his name. He says, now you'll be called Peter. But now he calls him Simon. I wonder if it's because Simon, you know, he's reverting to his old ways maybe. I don't know. But Jesus calls him Simon because he probably acted so quickly. This is also Peter's nature. You know, there's a problem. Oh, yeah, we got it. Hey, we got, don't worry. You see, I can see Peter's personality. And if you have not watched the series, The Chosen, I recommend it. Watch some of that. They do a great job portraying the personality of Peter. They do an awesome job there. I loved it. And Peter is always eager, on the go. He makes decisions on the fly. He's got a solution for everything. He's scared of nothing, even though he fails so much. You see, Christ says to Peter, what are you thinking? See, immediately, he walks in the door, and he's about to tell, hey, teacher, and he didn't even say hello. He's like, and Jesus says, hey, Simon, what do you think? Do they collect taxes from strangers or from their sons?
How did he know?
From strangers. I mean, the king wouldn't collect taxes from his son. And Jesus said, you're right. You're right. But let us do this. So you see, here's the thing. When Jesus tells Peter, what are you thinking? He asked him, what do you think? You see, what are we thinking? You see, our minds need to be kind of renewed and transformed constantly. So Jesus is aware of your thoughts, and he wants to work with us in our thought life. Jesus knew Peter's need, and he was able to meet the need too. But before he could tell Jesus what to do, Jesus told him what to do. Because Peter had this tendency of telling Jesus and everybody else what to do. But Jesus had a miracle in store. And what is a miracle anyway? The Oxford Dictionary gives us this definition of a miracle: a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. I like that definition. A surprising, welcoming event that you can't explain by natural or scientific laws, and therefore, as a consequence, is considered the work of a divine agency. In this case, of course, the divine agency being God. If only we would let Jesus give directions into what he does, we would see him meet our needs with his glory. We would see miracles. If Jesus can do all that with a fish and a coin, imagine how much he can do through you and with you and for you if you surrender. That fish surrendered to Peter's hook. We need to surrender to Christ. And he's done that at the cross. You know that this miracle right here is the only miracle that we assume happened. Because when you read Matthew chapter 17, Jesus tells Peter, go, throw the hook and pull out a fish and use the coin to pay your tax and my tax. And the chapter ends. So if you were really going literal on the Bible like this, you'd be like, we don't have a proof that this ever happened. We don't have proof. It's not written whether Peter went out there and fished and paid. It just stops there abruptly. But you know, when I see the story of Christ, and when I see my life, there may be many times in which something happens and abruptly, I don't see what's coming on tomorrow. But I can trust Jesus' promises. He told Peter to go do that. You think Jesus would play around with Peter like that? Do you think that Jesus would have told that to Peter and then it never happened? No. I am so sure that whatever Jesus said to Peter happened. And let me tell you, whatever Jesus says to you will happen. He works and he promises, and his promises always come to fruition. How do we know that the miracle took place? Because Jesus said it. Because Jesus said it would. See, this is the King, the miracle worker, the one who came and performed the greatest miracle of all, descending and becoming a man through a virgin birth. Come on, Christmas is coming soon, yeah. And he became a man and he became a servant. He humbled himself, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. God made man and he paid our debt humbly on a cross. And it wasn't a coin, it wasn't silver, it wasn't gold. It was his blood as ransom for you and me. The King became the servant, the suffering servant. The King of glory surrendered his life for you and me. Would you trust and obey and surrender control to the King of the universe today? You can also become a beneficiary in this miracle, in his testament, in his will. Just like Peter, you can miraculously be provided for. And I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about paying your house. I'm not talking about having a new car. I'm not talking about having a fat bank account. I'm talking about the debt you have with God, which you could never pay on your own. No matter if you went in through the nets in the sea, you wouldn't catch enough coins to save yourself. Jesus paid with his own blood, and your debt can also be canceled today. Do you realize how much we owe God? You don't just owe him 2 days' wages. You don't just owe him an offering or a tax. You owe him your whole life. And it would take a full-blown miracle for you to pay him back. And like I said, you can try to fish all you want in life. You will not fish enough to pay your debt. Only a miracle can save you. And a miracle is only possible with the intervention of God. And Jesus wants to intervene. Jesus wants to interrupt your life today to let you know that if you trust him, that you obey him, and if you surrender your heart to him today, he gives you a new life, eternal life. And that in itself, my friend, that in itself is the greatest miracle you can experience.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.